Good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so thankful to be here with you tonight on this Thanksgiving week. You think about how God has blessed us by allowing us to be together, to study His Word together. It ties right into what we've been talking about these past weeks in this series, One Church Under God. As we've thought about what it means to be Christians in the political sphere, and we wrap up that series tonight, we're challenged to think, what is our calling truly, and how do we live that out? That's what we've been exploring, but what did God send us in the world to do? And as I think about that, I think about an interview I heard just the other day with Governor Mike Huckabee, the soon-to-be, presumably, ambassador to Israel. He hasn't been confirmed yet, but it looks like he's going to be our next ambassador to Israel. And he was being asked his opinions on the state of the Middle East and how things should be handled, both what's going on right now and what's going to happen in the future under the new administration. And I was struck by something he said in that interview. He said, "I'm not the one who was elected. I don't have an opinion to share on these things." And if you've followed him over the years, he's always been someone who has plenty of opinions. But in this, he was speaking to a clarity about the role of an ambassador. An ambassador's job is not to set policy. So that's the person who's elected who's supposed to do that. The ambassador's role is not to opine on how he thinks things should be or she thinks things should be, but to rather represent the one who sends the ambassador. The president and more generally the country sends that person to a foreign land to speak for the United States. And so even though he has plenty of opinions and surely had opinions on the things he was being asked, he refrained because he needed to understand first what it is he's being sent to represent. I'm sure there'll be plenty of briefings with the new administration and what their policy is going to be and what they'd like him to say. This wasn't a revolutionary thing to Governor Huckabee. Any ambassador, that's their job. Their job is to represent, not to set policy themselves. You think about it. We don't see news articles about the ambassador to the United Kingdom coming up with a new plan for how we interact with our ally on the other side of the ocean. We don't see the ambassador to Saudi Arabia negotiating oil prices and determining what would be good there. Yes, the ambassadors can be involved in diplomatic relations in those things, but they're not the ones setting the policy. They're the messenger. And as we think about our role as Christians, what we're called to do, why God assembles us as one body under His watch, under His shepherding in this world, what we've been talking about, and we think about where we were challenged last night that Thanksgiving leads to being a blessing. Well, that blessing that we give to the world comes tied to the fact that we need to represent not our own will, not our own opinions. We need to represent God to the world. We need to represent His gospel to the world. That's where Paul challenges us as we turn to Ephesians 6 tonight. So let's go ahead and ask for God's guidance as He guides us to be ambassadors in this world. Those that are representing not someone who's just been elected, but someone who made the very world. And all the people who've ever done any electing or any ruling or anything else in this world, let's pray that He would help us to be the ambassadors He wants us to be. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank You for this evening, and I thank You for each person here with me tonight, that together we are called to be Your ambassadors. And whether we're brand new to the church or have been in the church all our lives, we have that same calling, a calling to show Your love to the world, to show Your gospel to the world, to stand for Your truth in this world. And Lord, would You help us to do that today and every day, we pray. In Jesus' name. We ask. Amen. So, what is our focus? What does it mean to be an ambassador for Jesus? Well, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 19 tonight. And you can go ahead and turn there or look on screen where we read these words. Paul says, "Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should." Paul has a prayer request there, and incidentally, he's not speaking purely of metaphorical chains. Paul is literally in chains. He is a prisoner, But notice what Paul wants. He wants to represent the king well. He wants to represent the king, and that's what we should want to represent too. We should want to represent him and his rule. Paul's been suffering. Paul has been a prisoner. Paul has been beaten and opposed and threatened with death and barely escaped with his life. He's realistic about his situation. He's not someone who became a believer and everything's gone really, really well since then, perfectly smoothly, and he thinks, well, why does anyone ever struggle to do what Jesus calls them to do? Because it's so easy to do it. No, Paul knows that it's hard. And he knows it from both sides of the equation, because before he became a believer, he was part of those who made it hard to be a believer. So he knows what those people want to do because he was one of them. And he also knows what it's like then to experience that suffering that comes on the side of faithfulness. We go back to verse 12. Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." Paul's faced human opposition, but even as he does, he says, I know that human opposition is so much more than human opposition. It's opposition with the very spiritual powers of the world. Everything evil, everything that hates the good that God intends, is going to oppose us. And so as Paul asks for prayer, as he asks to be someone who speaks boldly, even as he's in chains, Paul's asking that knowing exactly what he's up against. And I think that's telling, because he doesn't ask for the end of trouble. He doesn't ask for the end of opposition. Would he like to not be opposed? Well, sure, Paul doesn't enjoy suffering any more than you and I do. But Paul knows that he isn't called here to be comfortable. He isn't called here to have everything the way he wants it. He's called here to speak to people who do oppose the gospel because they don't know Jesus yet, so that they no longer oppose the gospel, but instead are part of the kingdom of God. Ours is not a mission to conquer and subdue, but rather to declare and watch people come in and become part of the kingdom. It's a very different thing if you think about it. Plenty of militaries over history have come and defeated their enemies and then subjected them to punishment and used them as forced labor or a source of revenue or whatever the case may be. But what does God want? God wants more people in his kingdom so that they are more sons and daughters. So they come to the table and have that Thanksgiving meal of the Lord's Supper with the rest of the body of Christ, so that they experience the joy of being in relationship with God. And so Paul's concern is not, I want to see my enemies fall. I want to see them oppressed. I want to see them powerless. No, Paul wants to see them saved. And that's the heart of God. That's what he wants us to have. And I think this is a place where we need to ask ourselves a question. What is my biggest goal? And that's my biggest goal when I'm going to work or to school or being with friends and family. It's my biggest goal when I'm involved in the political sphere. Is my goal to see that more people know Jesus? Or is my goal to be comfortable or successful or all the other things that naturally are the things we bend towards? Do I want people first and foremost to see that I'm a bold witness for Jesus? Not an obnoxious witness, not where I just say things to insult people, but rather bold in the sense that I'm living boldly, unapologetically. I am with Jesus. And the fact that you aren't, well, let's think about that boldness for a moment. What if that person isn't that you're talking to? We sometimes think of boldness as then I tell them how wrong they are. I tell them how they've missed the boat and every sin that they have that I can see in their life. And I make sure they know that they're just dirt. What's Paul talking about? What do we see in his life as he goes through, for example, if you read the book of Acts and he's interacting with people? He appeals to them, not in that way, but rather in the sense of, here's what has happened. Here's, if he's speaking to Jews who already held to the Old Testament, so there was already some common ground there to build on. He appeals to them, well, look at how Jesus fulfills those scriptures. Look at that which you can be a part of. And then for those who weren't yet even Jews, they didn't know any of the scriptures. He spoke to how God would meet them where they are. For example, Acts 17, where he goes and sees that altar to the unknown God, and he says, "Here, let me tell you. I'll answer the question of who that God is that you don't know." So Paul was constantly seeking to meet people and help them to understand how God was there for them. And that's a very different kind of boldness. It's still bold, and it's still hard sometimes when we just want to be shy and we don't really want to have to draw any attention to ourselves. But instead of the attention of, "I'm going to put other people down," it's, "I want to draw people in." Doesn't mean we switch and suddenly affirm everything other people do, but rather our focus isn't on fixing their outward appearance or their morality, but rather fixing their heart with Jesus, because the outpouring of good morality comes from knowing Jesus. The outpouring of pleasantries, if they're not just pleasantries, but genuine love, that comes from Jesus. So we don't want to just put paint on a house that's about to collapse. We want to help people reshore up the foundation so it doesn't collapse. And it won't ever collapse. We can offer them a foundation that never fails. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. And yet in the moment, we run into trouble. Paul's running into trouble here. He's a prisoner here. Paul's not comfortable at all. It'd be really easy to lose sight of what God's called us to do in those sorts of moments. When I'm uncomfortable, I'm not thinking about how can I help other people be in the presence of God and know him. I'm thinking about how do I get less uncomfortable. It's sort of like if you're walking outside, and I don't know if anyone else has this problem, I seem to be just a magnet for spider webs. I don't care really even what time of year it is. If it's warm enough for spiders to be out, I will walk outside, especially at night, and I will suddenly have spider webs wrapped all around my head. I think I could be walking through an open field with nothing for the spider webs to be attached to. I guess the spiders must have flying spiders or something. I don't know. I will run into spider webs. And when I do, I immediately forget whatever it was that I was doing, and all I want to do is get those webs off of me and ideally make sure there aren't any spiders attached to those webs. That becomes my focus. We have those moments, right? You have something that it's unpleasant you run into, and it just, our minds just refocus immediately. And the challenge more broadly in life, sometimes not those instantaneous momentary things, but much more serious things. We run into pain, we run into opposition, our minds refocus and we forget, wait, my job is to help these people to know Jesus, and it's more, how do I get these people to quit making my life unpleasant? How do I make my life comfortable again? How do I reach stability again? Why is it so hard to do what God's called us to do? It's because we are prisoners in this world. Let's look again at verse 20. Paul says, "For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should." Paul isn't just an ambassador, and frequently we aren't just ambassadors either. We often join him, at least metaphorically, in chains. Thankfully, in many parts of the world, most of the parts at least that you're probably joining me from tonight, most of us don't fear actual literal chains. We really should be thankful this week to God for that. What a blessing that is. But we still face opposition. We still face the fact that being for Jesus means sometimes being unpopular and holding unpopular opinions. Even if our job isn't to go and make sure everyone knows just how sinful they are and the things they do, in our society, it's often considered bad simply to disagree with what people are doing and what people think and feel, even if we're pleasant about it or refrain from saying until someone asks us, right? They ask us, "Well, what do you think about this?" And we know we're in trouble because if we're actually honest, the person's going to be mad. So we do face opposition. We do face difficulty. And sometimes that has real consequences. Maybe it means getting passed up for a promotion, or a teacher grading us harshly, or our neighbors not liking us, just being generally mean to us. We have those things. And then in some parts of the world, it can lead to literal chains. And maybe we'd be at least ready that if that ever comes to us, that we're willing to face that. Well, Paul here, again, he doesn't pray for those chains to go away. He just prays to be a good representative. But boy, is that hard. Think back to Ephesians 4, verse 1. Here's what Paul says there. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthily of the calling you have received. When we're facing that opposition, when we are prisoners, when we are rejected and scorned, and even if we're oppressed and persecuted, our call is to walk worthily. Our desire is to return fire for fire, but that isn't our calling. Boy, is it hard. Paul was a prisoner literally because of the gospel. So often we're not, and we're tempted to say, oh, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. But a lot of times we brought it on ourselves. We've not worked hard enough. We've not done the right things. That is really, really popular to do in our society, to say, well, it's because of my faith or my standing for what's right that I'm being persecuted. And you look at the person claiming that and you say, well, no, you're just not acting rightly. You're certainly not acting in a God-pleasing way. And maybe the people are opposing you for the wrong reasons. Maybe they don't care at all what God wants. But let's just be clear, you're not acting in a way that's pleasing to God. Paul, on the other hand, he's a prisoner precisely because he is acting in a God-pleasing way. We need to keep that distinction very clear. But whatever the case, whether we're being persecuted because we brought it on ourselves, or we're being persecuted because people hate Jesus, it really doesn't matter. Our action in response should be the same, which is to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, and to continue to be an ambassador. If you're sent off to be the ambassador to a foreign land, and that land imprisons you, if you're a really great ambassador, you keep trying to convey what your country wanted you to convey, even in prison. You don't start just looking out for yourself. I'd imagine a lot of ambassadors would. I might very well in that case. I don't want to assume I would handle it any better. But certainly that would be the calling. That would be the purpose. And that's what God wants in everything we face, that we represent him well. Paul understood that his physical movement was limited. He couldn't go anywhere he wanted. He couldn't do anything he wanted. But that didn't limit his faithfulness in the moment as he spoke. So we need to understand, no matter how much opposition we receive, no matter how much people may hate us for loving Jesus, it doesn't limit our ability to continue to do the God-pleasing thing. We can always do that in any situation. It might make things harder for us. It might not be what our natural human flesh wants to do, but we certainly can do it. No one can ever prevent you from being God-pleasing in a current moment, no matter the hardship. We always have that choice. We look at our current situation and we remember his word and we say, what in this moment would be pleasing to our Lord? We can do that. No one can forbid you from doing that. They can forbid you from doing a lot of things. They can lock you in a cell and tell you you can't get out of it, and you may not be able to go anywhere, but you can still spend time being thankful to God and praising God and interacting with people in a way that conveys the love of Jesus, even in that extreme situation. I pray if I'm ever in that situation, I would do that. I don't know that I would once again. It's a hard, hard thing, but it's certainly what we should aspire to. We set the bar way too low because we're understanding ourselves not as one church under a government, or one church even under the governments of the world, or under public opinion, or under the mobs of social media, but one church under God. And we remember that God is the one who's king, God's the one who's over us, and God's the one who cares what we're doing. Doesn't it make us want to be those kind of people? We're going to fail. We're going to mess it up, but we need to keep that focus. We need to keep our eye on why we're doing what we're doing. We lose that so often in this world. I read earlier this year about a man who decided to steal a truck near Lambert Airport. And I don't know what he was hoping to do with the truck. I don't know if he thought there was a lot of valuable cargo in it. I don't know if he just wanted a vehicle to get someplace. But he quickly lost sight of what he was doing. What was his goal? To get away with the truck. Obviously, you don't steal a truck to get caught. He stole the truck to take it someplace, whether to pick up something else or to take what was in it, but to take that truck and take it to where he would be free with it. but he made a wrong turn, and somehow, in the midst of stealing the truck, he ended up on a runway at Lambert Airport. In fact, he cut in front of a plane that was on the runway. Well, I can tell you at that point, it wasn't going to go very well for him. It's not a good idea to steal a truck to begin with, but once you end up on a runway at an airport, the likelihood you're going to get out and be free doesn't look very good. Now, what could he have done at that point? Well, he could have tried to get to the nearest fence, jumped out of the truck, and run over the fence or something, but no, he continued while the police were pursuing him on the runway to try to outrun the police. And then when they blocked off the runway with police cars, he ran into a police car and continued for a long time to keep his foot down on the gas pedal as if somehow he was just going to will his way through that police car. It wasn't getting him anywhere. And the fact that he continued to try to steal the truck long after he could ever have any perceived benefit from that truck shows he lost sight of it. Now it was just, I'm going to keep doing this no matter what, no matter if I'm making it worse, I'm piling up crime after crime after crime that it's just going to put me in prison longer. He just kept going with it. He only finally took his foot off the accelerator when a police officer pointed a rifle at him, and he realized, okay, there's nothing more I can do. But I keep thinking about, well, what if he just kept his eye on where he was supposed to be going when he stole that truck to begin with? Well, he might have gotten away with the truck. What if he'd abandoned the truck when he realized he wasn't going to get it? Because at least then he'd have his freedom. Well, maybe he would have gotten away. But by choosing to do what he did, he not only committed several crimes, he kept adding more crimes on and is now paying for more and more crimes that he chose to commit. He just lost sight of it. And that is something I think we're challenged as we talk about our world and our culture with family maybe over this week. Lots of people have been talking about, well, how are you going to handle talking about politics with family? Well, I can say as believers what we should do. Sure, if it's just lighthearted and fun, fine, go for it. Why not? But if it's going to cause division, if it's going to be, can I defeat the other family members' viewpoints and show how they're wrong? If it's going to cause hard feelings, let's not lose sight of the goal. Because a lot of times we think, well, I need to do that because they're wrong-headed politics. Well, it's going to lead them away from Jesus because the other party hates Jesus and everything he stands for. They might say they don't, but they do, and so it's going to be so bad, I need to correct it. Sort of like that man running around on the runway, racking up more and more crimes he could be charged with. As we do that and we're driving around, sure, at the moment we're still in possession of the truck, and maybe we even start to make some points. We get a little further away from the police in pursuit of us. But we're not actually getting to the goal. We're never getting out of the airport. We're not going to get past those fences anymore. There's too many police. And so what are we going to do? We're going to hurt people's feelings. We're going to cut off lines of communication with people. And we're not actually going to be representing Jesus. We're going to do something over the holiday, over the next rest of this holiday season, as we think about Christmas and New Year's, as we think about going into the new year and all the talk that will continue to go on in the political sphere, as we continue to talk to people and interact with people, let's not get caught driving around a runway in a high-speed chase where we're never going to get anywhere. Just remember what we're doing. And thankfully, when we're following Jesus, we're not committing any crimes at all. We're not stealing anything. People might treat us like we are. We're actually focusing on him, and let's just challenge ourselves to that. Here's a little test that struck me this week that we could ask ourselves. If you're saying, well, I don't think I'm doing that, but I'm not sure. I've heard a lot of people talking about representing Jesus in our cultural sphere, politically, interact with businesses, and so on. And something's struck me that's changed over the last few years. It used to be people talked a great deal about representing Jesus in that sphere and arguing for why we should or shouldn't do things because Scripture said we should or shouldn't do things. You know what I've noticed has changed? Even if it's the same issues, we talk a great deal more about, this makes me uncomfortable. I don't like this. It doesn't give me the freedom I want. And notice we've changed the motive, even if the goal is allegedly the same. You know what happens when we change that goal? We start running into that fenced-in area where we can't get anywhere. When our goal is, I want to represent Jesus well, that means we know when we should speak and when we shouldn't. It means that we're ultimately keeping an eye on the fact that our true hope is that the people around us know Jesus. It becomes about us and our comfort. Well, we could change this whole passage if Paul were writing that way. He would not be saying, give me boldness to speak for Jesus in my chains. He'd be saying, loose the chains. Cause God to smite the guards so I can get away. That's not what he says. Paul isn't driving around that airport going in circles. Paul is calling people to true freedom, driving away. Driving away, not in a stolen car, but a car that God's given. A car to freedom. You know, other people who are driving around in circles, if I do, shouldn't my hope be to say, hey, quit driving in those circles? Yeah, I can drive in circles with you, and we can argue all the things that everybody argues in our culture. But how about instead we just know Jesus and we come towards him? And yes, some of those things are going to be natural outpourings of that. But the best part, the beautiful part, is that freedom to invite more people to be that church, that one church under God. May we do that this week and every week. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to be people who represent your gospel well? Would you help us to keep an eye on the prize, to remember what we're really here to do, that we are ambassadors called to represent your message to this world? Would you help us not to seek after our own comfort or preferences, but rather after the true value of seeing more people know you? And even when we're going for the right thing, would you help us to do it for the right reasons, so that as we do, we show compassion and care, that we show that our primary hope and aspiration is that more people would know you, not just that we would get what we want or prefer. Lord, what we want isn't always right, but may it be that what we want is for people to know you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Hope this has been an encouragement to you today. And if it has, I would so appreciate if you would give us a like and a share. Share Little Hills, share this video. I think a lot of people would like to hear that, you know, Christians are more than just another political action committee. And that's what we've been trying to think about these past weeks. And if you know someone who's maybe hesitating to even talk about Jesus with you because they say, oh, Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites worrying about everything everybody else worries about, maybe invite them to watch this little series with you and talk through what the Bible says, because I think as we do that with people and we say, no, this is what, okay, we don't have it all right. We mess up a lot, but this is what we're aspiring to. I think it can be a huge encouragement to people, and an encouragement that's desperately needed today. Speaking of encouragement that's desperately needed today, we need to be encouraged by what Jesus has done for us. That's what we can prepare our hearts for Christmas with. And so starting next week, I hope you'll join me for a brand new Advent series about the servant. And we're going to be thinking about the newborn servant. And so I hope that you'll join me next Monday night for that. We'll be going through Philippians 2, thinking about what Jesus did when he came into the world, and using that to prepare our hearts for Christmas, and to think truly ties in right here with what we've been talking about, how we live as servants, as ambassadors in this world. So I hope that you'll join me for that. Of course, we're beginning a brand new Christmas series for Advent on Sunday nights as well. And that series is Real Rejoicing, Fake Rejoicing, looking at the things that we feel like we should be rejoicing in versus the things that God says are our true hope. And so I think that's going to be an encouragement too. Hope you'll join us for that. And let me just say on both of those, they're great opportunities. People are more willing to hear an invite to participate in things about God and his word this season than pretty much any other time of the year. So would you please be praying on someone that you can invite? Sure, share it, like I always say, but then also go and make a personal contact with someone. Make that personal touch and say, would you join me with this? If there's any way I can be praying for you, any way I can be an encouragement to you this week, or our prayer team can, we do have our prayer line. You can see it right here on screen. It's great to hear from you. You can also leave a comment or prayer request in the comments below. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed Thanksgiving, and I'll see you again very soon.